listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning. Our passage this morning can be found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we will be reading verses 3 through 11. Romans 6, 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, I see new faces here today. We would like to welcome you to our Easter service. This is a very significant day for the church, as I will get into. And so I'm seeing new faces, I'm seeing guests, I'm seeing parents that invited their children and children that invited their parents today. And so I want to welcome you. I want to let you know that if you're a guest here today or you're a member here, I'm going to be addressing everyone or trying my best to address everyone present and involve you in this conversation. But what I want to address early on and kind of address the elephant in the room, so to speak, is that you will at a certain point think to yourself, okay, these people are strange people. Okay? Their guy, their hero, Jesus, they're celebrating him dying. Okay? Where I'm from, that's strange. Yes. For instance, I could give an extremely compelling speech today about the church going and being moral and upright and very kind people in the world. And I may get like a head nod, like maybe one of these. But if I say something, for instance, that God himself, owing us nothing, and we owing him everything, sent his son to live the life that we could never live, die the death that we deserve, and raise to give us the life that we can never create for ourselves, I'm going to get amens and hallelujahs. And here's why. Here's why. We do not gather today to celebrate our morality. Our hope, our joy, our salvation does not hinge on what we go do for God. Today, what the church gathers to celebrate is what God has done for us. Amen? See, I warned you. I told you it would happen. So what I want to do is I want to pray for the church and I want to pray for our guests. Again, we're glad you're here. We believe that this is a message for everyone today. And so we're going to call upon the Lord. This is his time. This is his church. And this is definitely his day. Lord, we love you and we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in Christ's name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this beautiful building to gather in. We thank you, Lord, that we get to gather around you today and celebrate what you've done, because we all know that there's not really anything to celebrate in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would renew hope, renew joy, and grant salvation as we exalt Christ in this place today. receive the glory. Lord, we're asking not only for us here, Lord, we're asking for all the other churches that gather in Christ's name today throughout our city that we love. We pray across town that the name of Christ would be exalted. People would be welcomed home, Lord. We're excited to see what you're doing elsewhere. And so we're asking Christ be exalted above the city of Stockton. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife read me an excerpt from a book that she was reading through a few years ago, and I remember it to this day. And it followed the life of a young woman who grew up in a very remote village in Africa. And then the story accounts that she later on grows up and migrates to London, and there she's telling her story. But as she's in this remote village of Africa, she tells that there's this village Bible, one Bible, that the village reads and they uphold. And the problem with this Bible is that it's complete all the way to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And then the remainder of the Bible is torn out. It's completely missing. So she's telling me this story. I'm thinking to myself, okay, they have ample knowledge that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that God's in charge, and that God loves humanity. And that despite the offer, free offer of love and freedom to people, that man and woman rebelled against God. They had the awareness of the reality of sin in everyone's life. They had the awareness of the reality of the punishment of sin. They were aware that sin is the path of destruction and that there's the truth of hell. They understood that there was enmity between God and man and that we were utterly lost and that something was going to have to repair humanity and someone was going to have to come rescue us. They even had enough scripture to determine that no mere man would be able to save humanity, let alone themselves, and that it was going to have to be God sending the provision for that. They even had enough scripture to know that it was going to have to be the death of Jesus Christ that would bring forgiveness, that would make us right with God, that would change the problem within every single one of us, that would make us new and would secure us a new home with God, that Jesus would have to be forsaken so that we could be brought in and never forsaken. So all of scripture, ramping up, all the way to the point of redemption and then torn. Radio silence. Leaving what I can imagine is the biggest question mark ever for this village. So what happened? What happened? This verse is where Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then nothing. Is that it? He lived, he loved, he spoke, and then what's next? Did it work? Where do we go from here? Was he just a great example, and now I guess we just kind of follow the life of this exemplary man? What does this mean for my life? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my future? Well, there are some women in Jesus' time and age that found themselves in the very same predicament. They had followed Jesus. They had seen him performing miracles. They had seen him love, and they had been deeply impacted by his life, in their lives. And immediately following his death, they seemed to be asking themselves the same thing. Wait, is this it? Is this thing all over? Is this like every good thing in this world that just comes to an end? But they couldn't let it go. Everyone had seemed to have given up. But these women couldn't let it go. They couldn't allow the question to remain unanswered. So the following verses that were torn out of that Bible in Matthew 28 tell us that on the third day following the cross, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb where Christ had been buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay." Church, Christ is risen. Amen? Our Redeemer lives. Through the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." And through the resurrection, the Father declared, "Indeed it is." Christ is risen. And this is the historic event and the eternal truth that forever changes our lives. This is the historic event and the eternal truth that Romans chapter 6, the verses that we will be going through today, centers around. This is the power behind what the Apostle Paul is saying will change our lives. This is the power behind what he's going to inform us today about concerning Christ. So I want to draw three brief conclusions from our passage that mean something for us today. First, that through faith, we are united in Christ's death. Through faith, we were united in Christ's death. Secondly, that through faith, we are united in Christ's life. And third, through faith, we will be united in Christ's resurrection. Look with me in Romans 6, starting in verse 3, and then we'll read 6 and 7 for our first point. Through faith, we were united in Christ's death. Verse 3 and then verse 6 and 7. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Here's what Scripture is saying. For those who are united with Christ through faith, through belief, through trusting in him, we were crucified with him. That event 2,000 years ago became a reality for us through faith. And what he's doing is he's making a correlation with baptism, what we're going to celebrate here today. What was accomplished by Jesus at the cross is applied to us, hopefully today even, to the believer by faith, and is affirmed to the onlooking world through baptism. Jesus accomplishes it. Faith applies it, and baptism affirms it. It declares it. This is what's happened in my life. It's a picture that the old man, the old me, has been lowered into the grave. And that the new man, the new woman, the new person is raised anew in Christ. The old me, the old life. Yeah, you guys can do it all morning. I don't mind. If there's any day, it's today. Trust me. The old me, the old life, the old pursuits, the penalty of sin, the punishment of sin, slavery to sin, that's all gone down with that ship. And a new person, a free person, is raised, emerged. So when sin cries out for you, which it does, and says, "Don't you forget, you're mine." When the old identity, the things that we tried to identify ourselves and the world tried to identify us with, when they cry out and say, "Don't you forget, you're mine," you can say, "I was. But the old me's dead. You had claim on that guy. You had claim on that woman. But God has claim on me." So you may be thinking this morning, "Wait, I thought this was an Easter service. You're talking a lot about death this morning." This is so vital for understanding new life in Christ. As C.S. Lewis put it perfectly in Mere Christianity, "Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be resurrected from the dead. In order to be made new, our old self must be crucified. All of it." And you'll see this in the symbol of baptism today. If you're getting under water and you're afraid of water, you will see my hand go on your head and you're going all the way under. Okay? There's a story that's made its way through history of soldiers that were embarking to go on the Crusades. And let me say this, I am not affirming the Crusades in this. You will see why. But I want to tell the story. The story says that these Crusaders were going to go into their, quote, holy war, and history tells us what that was. And before they went on their crusades, they were mandated by that church at that time to be baptized. And so it says that some of the soldiers went into the baptism, and as they went under the water, they held their hand and their sword above the water. And everything went under except for their hand and their sword. And this was the statement that they were making. All of me is yours, except this sword and how I wield it. You can have all of me, God, except for this sword and how I wield it. And the same is true for us today. We uphold our passions. You can have all of me except for this thing. You can have all of me except for my will. You can have all of me except for my money or my sexuality or my control or whatever it is, fill in the blank. You can have all of me except for this. And Jesus says, it must all be crucified in order to receive back life from me. Secondly, through faith, we are united in Christ's life. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Seems like nothing is more obvious in this world than the need for change. Culture is always constantly crying out for change. Generations are constantly crying out, I want different, I want change, I want new. We as individuals are constantly seeking change in our lives. That is why bestsellers are always on the top selling list. That's why there's always new programs for changing your life. And there's this very popular thought right now in our current culture that says that people are intrinsically good. That in order to find your true potential, in order to find true change, that you have to look deep inside yourself and draw it out. Draw out the good. Get the right people around you and the right programs to, in order to seek your best, in order to change for the better. Here's the problem. It doesn't work. That's why every culture and every generation is always saying we need something new. That didn't work. And I'm pretty sure that no one really truly is buying it. I don't think people really truly buy that. You see, the Bible affirms that we all have this deep need for change in our lives. The Bible says that that's very clear. But it argues that you and I don't have the power in and of ourselves to change ourselves, at least not for the better. We're good at making ourselves worse, but not for the better. And I think that the longer that we live, the harder that we try, the more that we fail, the more we become convinced of this. I don't have the power to change myself for the better. I just don't. The resurrection of Jesus Christ informs us that the source of that sort of change is outside of ourselves. It's outside of ourselves. For those who put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, an inevitable byproduct, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a changed life, a new life. It means real change. It means true freedom, and it means experiencing true reality. Because Christ was raised anew, we are made new. The same power that raised Christ out of the grave, the scripture tells us, resides and abides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that with me. The same power that raised Christ from death resides in everyone who believes in Christ, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. If that doesn't change things, I don't know what will. The Spirit in us doesn't change things, nothing will. But we have a greater confidence than that. And what the Holy Spirit does through that belief and through that faith is he changes us from the inside out slowly, gosh, slowly, but surely. Slowly, but surely. Remember that. Giving us a new hope. He gives us new affections. He gives us new joys. He gives us new goals. He gives us a new community and ways to live and love and serve inside of that community. For an example of that community, this is it today. You're going to hear people celebrating people they never even met. They're going to be cheering on those people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You can come to one of our community groups so that we can just see how this is lived out. New life in Christ is lived out in a community of believers. Inevitable byproduct of the resurrection is a changed life. Let me give this illustration of St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers and theologians. By his own profession, St. Augustine was an extremely promiscuous and wild young man. He was literally a party animal, okay? He actually prayed this prayer as a young man. It's famous. He said, "Grant me chastity and continence," or in other words, "Grant me purity, just not yet. God, grant me purity in my life. I just don't want it yet." It sounds like college ministry to me. A story has made its way down through history involving this man following being saved by God and the direction of his life being radically changed. It was saying that St. Augustine was in this this town, some of his old stomping grounds. And as he's walking, a woman said to have been a prostitute recognizes him, a woman that he had had frequent interaction with. And so she calls out to him. She says, "Augustine, Augustine." And he just keeps walking, you know, trying to remain faithful, putting that part of his life behind him, or God rather putting that part of his life behind him. But the woman is persistent. So she's like, "Augustine, Augustine." And she finally says, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine turns to her and he says, "Yes, but it is no longer I. Yes, but it's no longer I." What he's saying is an echo of Scripture. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the new life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Thirdly, through faith, we will be united in Christ's resurrection. Look with me in verse 5 and then verses 8 through 10. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 8, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." It's really interesting if you go back and you study some of the lyrics of some of the old Negro spirituals, some of the lyrics of the hymns that come out of the American slavery era. And there's this common theme that threads into most of the songs that came out of that era. An emphasis on heaven. An emphasis on going home. An emphasis on Christ coming back to redeem and restore his people. There was a great emphasis coming out of that time in the songs on heaven, on eternal things. And let me tell you this. A people who have found their home on earth need not dwell on heaven. If you found your everything, your heaven, your comfort, your truest joy on earth, I guarantee you're not going to be singing about heaven. But a people convinced, utterly convinced, that there has to be a life beyond this life, gets their eyes onto eternity, sings about eternity, celebrates eternity. A people convinced that this can't be it, that this life can't be it. This was a very personal and vital cause of the Apostle Paul, to make sure that God's people were convinced that we will be united in Christ's future resurrection. The resurrection of Christ means something in the future for us as we are raised with him. And he had it very much on his heart and very much on his mind and very much in his messages to the church. And he wrote to a very young church plant this, in a church in Thessalonica. He said this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. This is vital for the church, he's saying. This will encourage the church. When heaven meets earth at the return of Jesus Christ, those who have died will be raised into eternity in physical bodies, both the just and the unjust. Those in Christ will be caught up with God in his glory, not in an escape from the physical world, but in a renewal plan as God transforms heaven and earth meet, and there's a new heavens and a new earth, not just to get out of here, but to see renewal on the earth. Those not united with Christ by faith will be raised to judgment. You see, this resurrection talk concerns all of us here. The beauty and the glory of heaven will touch down and renew earth as he makes every wrong right, as every broken thing is made whole again, as he restores humanity and he restores the earth as it was intended. And we will be absent from sorrow. We will be absent from fear and shame and pain and war and oppression and sin and death. And we will be present face to face with the Lord. Let me conclude with this. Verse 11. We'll close. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me extend this exhortation to all here who are present. I'm speaking to those who joyfully believe, and I'm speaking to those who are very reluctant to believe. I'm speaking to those who boldly bear the name of Christian. And I'm speaking to those here today who are not even convinced why you ended up coming. Here's my challenge to you. Consider. Consider. Or in the language of Romans 6, you must consider. You've got to consider this with me. Much is at stake. Too much is at stake to turn away in apathy. Too much is at stake to turn away indifferent to this truth. Too much is at stake to just turn a blind eye to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you must consider. To the believers, to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one and the only command that we find in this section of Scripture, in this passage that we have read together, is this. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You must. Let Easter serve as a reminder of the truth and this instruction for your life, that sin doesn't have power over you. Your old self is dead. You have a new life with resurrection power by the Spirit to resist sin and live for God. You must consider yourself this way. Like Augustine, we have to wake up every single day reckoning ourselves new. Reckoning ourselves new creations in Christ. So my exhortation to the church on Easter Sunday is live alive. Live alive. Live out of the life that God has given us. To those who are not in Christ, to those who have not put their trust in God, to those who have not put their faith in the finished work of Christ, they're trying to figure out things on their own for their own lives. You too must consider. I'm begging you to consider today. I appeal to you to consider this. We all carry out our lives trying to figure out meaning, trying to figure out who we are, trying to figure out what we are worth, trying to figure out what is true joy, trying to figure out what's going to change us, because deep down inside, we all have this longing for change. What's going to secure our future? And for the most part, what we do is we string along these experiences in our lives, one experience to the next. We try to define who we are by what we can do. We try to define who we are by what people say about us. We try to figure out our net worth. We try to figure out our worth as a person by what we can earn or what people say about us as well. We're constantly seeking one experience to the next to fill us with joy, and we're just always longing for that next experience of joy to get us through life happy. We're constantly trying to figure out new things that are going to change us. We're constantly fighting to secure our future. But I'm saying this. Consider something that transcends your experience. Consider something bigger than you. Consider something more powerful than you. Consider something more life-changing than you. Consider the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, He, on our behalf, brings life. He brings meaning. He brings purpose. He gives us a new and lasting identity that will not fade, that will not ebb and flow with our life's experiences. He gives us a worth beyond the riches of the world. He gives us a worth that He connects with the blood of Christ. He brings true, lasting, unfading joy, eternal joy. And He secures our future in this life and past the grave, secure in the hand of God. The provision for your rescue from destruction and the provision for all that I have mentioned has been made. Christ's words, Christ's last words on the cross were not, go fix yourself, go get right, go get better, go be stronger, go be pure. Christ's final words on the cross were, it is finished. And because of that, we need not earn it. We need not work for it. We need not add to it, God help us. And we need not manipulate to get it. But we must lay hold of it by faith. We must lay hold of it by saying, I do not have the power within me to accomplish this, but You do, and lay hold of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You must surrender your life over to God and receive back life from Him. Pray with me. Father, we love You. We marvel at the power of the resurrection, not only as Christ rose 2,000 years ago, but the power to change wicked, sinful, crooked people like myself. We thank You, Christ, that You accomplished it. We thank You for the gift of faith that applies it. And we're thanking You today for the gift of baptism to affirm it, to declare it, and to celebrate it with our brothers and sisters who have found new life in You. I'm praying specifically for the church, Lord, that we would consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And I'm praying for the lost today, those who are apprehensive, those who are apathetic, those who are indifferent, those who are fighting against this word, Lord, that You would move in their hearts to reach out in faith and to trust You for salvation. We're believing that You want to save in this place today. We pray that You would save here today. We pray that You make dead men alive, Lord. We pray that You would make old men new today. We're believing in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.